Find your way in your Bibles to Judges chapter 3, and let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word. We thank you for recording the circumstances, the happenings, the sins of your people in the days of the judges, and we ask that it would be effective by your Holy Spirit to teach us how to follow you in our day. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, what? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watch unto prayer, or serious and watchful in your prayers. As we study through the book of Judges, this concept that I brought before you of a generation, that there was a generation that arose that knew not the Lord, the famine for the hearing of the word of God, we're repeating again in many ways the general population in our city, as well as the country, does not know the word of God, does not know the works of the Lord. And if you haven't noticed yet, he hasn't returned yet. Okay, this is not the time for us to, right? Because all the signs are in place, it's not the time for us to be sluggish. Again, if we listen to the Holy Spirit, last 6 months, we began this year with a week of what I thought was prayer and fasting, but it turned out prayer and rejoicing. Now, I'm planning and preparing to do this again the first week in July. Bit of difficulty because we have July 4th and then you have a couple other activities. But I think we'll just take the 4th of July off from prayer. But I think that first week in July, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, and probably Saturday. And we're going to be praying again as a church. We started out the first part of the year, the first 6 months. We're halfway through the year. And why I bring it up in this context, after studying the book of Judges, remember it's the warning not to live like the people around you. Now, we see what's going on in the world, and studying through 1 Peter, I think we've been moved to cry out for mercy. At least I've been moved to cry out for mercy upon the sinfulness that's all around us. Don't let the constant bombardment of normalizing sin and calling it moral, don't let that wear you down. Okay? All sin will be judged. Some of my prayers this week, again, for us as church, is just this, that sin would appear exceedingly sinful. Then that puts us to the proper response. Sin is what's the corruption that's in the world through lust, the coveting, the sin, the greed. And we all see it. We all see it going on in the world. And in many ways, as families, what are we doing? We're doing everything we can to keep the world out of our families. And then again, as I'm called to give oversight for the church, I'm doing that effort to keep the world out of the church, or to not be worldly, or just imitate the practices, and yet we live in this world. Now, we come to this study where it describes in chapter 3, and we already looked at the first eight verses, but I draw your attention to that phrase in verse 2, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war. So I'm not surprised to find us once again in this state in the world, in the low spiritual state of the church across the board, and therefore in the increasing measure of wickedness once again on the rise and published by every news source out there, the promoting of wickedness and evil. And there's some wonderful things to learn here, that the nations which the Lord had left to prove Israel, and then that generation. So I've used a phrase in times past, and it goes like this: the days determine the work. And we've answered the call of what God has given us. The work he's given us to do is to preach the gospel to the cities of North Dakota. And we've answered that call, and it's just been an ever-increasing measure to be able to accomplish that and to be serious and watchful in our prayers. And meanwhile, the rest of the people in North Dakota who are the Christians are looking at us over here in this county, in this, the largest population in North Dakota, and like, what is wrong with you over there? I said everything. Okay? All the sins that are being done here in the world. And we study this and we say, well, why is it this way? Well, it's to me, it's to prove this truth. Now, a few things that I do want to introduce in the context of Judges chapter 3, but I really want to study Judges 3. And I don't know if this reaches you, it sure reaches me. We got to pray. That's the conclusion I'm coming to. As you look at what's going on in the church as a whole, I see the transgender flags being flown all around town, and then I see the same flags being flown on church buildings, if I can even call them church anymore. But I remind you that this is Jesus' church that I'm talking to tonight, us, ecclesia, the ones called out of the world to assemble in Jesus Christ. We're not creedal-based. If any of you took a good look at My Utmost for Us Highest this morning, we come to this conclusion that the children of Israel living amongst the nations that God did not drive out to prove them whether they would serve God or not. Remember Joshua's stance? He says, choose this day whom you will serve. Joshua's dead, that generation's dead, another generation arises, and God puts that before them. We would be doing well ourselves to take a listen to this, and we could talk about past generations, and some of us would even long to live in a previous generation. And I'll just say there erroneously, this is the generation that you are and you live in, and it's the one that God has given to you. And so we together, these things that are in the world, this is on our watch. This is what's happening in our city on our time. And when I describe it in that context, you look at verse 6, 3:6, that the children of Israel took the daughters to be the wives, the daughters of all the nations that were living there, and they gave their sons to their daughters. And then that last phrase in 6, serve their gods. Now the word there for serve is labor, work, doing, right? So they worked at serving and worshiping false gods. It kind of works like this for us in the church, as well as to look at the world. You really will pay for what you work at. Check your checkbook. You know, again, or who has checks anymore? They call it a checking account, but nobody writes checks. But you could look at that log and where are you, what are you working at? And it describes this, that they served their gods. And that's where I bring your attention, if you've read My Almost for His Highest, is that there has to be this clear distinction for us. How do you know you serve the Lord? So in Joshua's day, again, choose this day whom you'll serve. Our Lord said to us, you cannot serve two masters. So this gets us on to this, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal devotion to him. That's the nugget that comes out of My Utmost for His Highest today. A personal devotion to him. I serve him every morning when I wake up. Every morning I get out of bed. I bow the knee. I pray. I wait. I read this part that I bring before us. This Wednesday night Bible study where we gather together and give the living God worship. And we teach our children. We work at equipping. And you think of that effort, that labor to serve God. Now we've entered his rest, so it's not our burden to get right with God. Being right with God, having ceased from our works, we enter into that rest. But it says we're to be diligent to enter into that rest, so that as we serve God, we put forth the service. And serving God's the most wonderful thing in the whole world. Yes, it's work. Yes, it's labor. Yes, it's effort. You know, the prayer ministry, you start to process, what does it really take to have a church that would understand the end of all things is at hand. And I think we're losing ground in this city. I think bars are increasing faster than churches. I don't know that for a fact. But why I describe this context of, let's be honest, there are many in the church who are living as worldly as the world is. Ephesians 4:17. Again, not to overstate that, but that's the truth. That there are Christians who are following after the ways of the Gentiles in the futility of their mind, and they're entering into the same practices. Now, why I describe it in this way to us, because we can read and study the book of Judges. I don't know any other church in town who's going to go through the book of Judges this year, or parts of the Bible. I really don't know if any of them do. I know we do. Now, in your mind, I'm going to sow one verse right there, John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So the book of Judges is to have its sanctifying effect upon our lives, to separate us from the world by looking at what the people of God did in that day, so then we would understand how important it is for us to not walk and not live like those around us. So hopefully you're fully stirred up onto this again, and it should make you sick. They served other gods. They served the gods of this world. That's what happened in that day. They married, and they entered into this, and they gave their children to these other nations that worshipped and served other gods. And the practices that took place. And then in verse 7, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now that's the witness of three times in this chapter tonight. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's a specific phrase of what God had said to them back in Exodus. And I think it's the 17th chapter. And it's repeated before, but the idea is not how it looks in the sight of others. And much the way what happens today is there's a lot of church going on in the sight of the world. Or, if you will, there's a lot of churchianity going on in the sight of churchianity. But I offer up to us, how are we doing in the sight of the Lord? Who you come into worship, and he sees into your heart. Let that settle to where that needs to be, that he comes and he does not look at the outward appearance, but he looks upon the heart. And this has been the call for us in our lives, and I think to arise from our sleep and slumber and being sluggish, that's what's been taking place the last 6 months. And it's a good thing, and we're awake, and we've turned, and I don't want that to be lost. Meaning that now, if we've turned, even again, putting that idea forth, and we watch, like, we got to confess these sins, and we got to get this right. And we started down that path to say, I'm going to follow the Lord and I'm going to serve him only. And I can't have this darkness hidden in my heart lest I would serve other gods. Now, in describing what happened, they served the Baals or the Baalim and the groves, that reference in 7. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And look at that phrase in 8. He sold them into the hand. Now, clearly, when I talk about serving and being a servant, John 8:34, Jesus very clearly says that anyone who sins is a slave of sin. Now, here's the most wonderful news that Romans 6 describes, that I used to be a slave to sin, but now Romans 8:1 says I have been set free, no longer a slave, no longer a servant to sin. But this phrase that God sold them, in much the way it's the state of the effect of idolatry and serving other gods, that the hot anger of the Lord in a chastening fashion that sold. It's I don't even like to say it, but it was that used in that practice. If one had got themselves in debt, they would even sell their daughter into slavery unto another to get out of debt. To that extent that you would look at the effect of serving other gods who, and they're not gods, but they wanting to be like all the other nations and fit in, this causes my attention to talk to us tonight about the world. To not live like the world lives. And the real challenge, I think, comes right into your home, because we now live in the days where all of us have probably a live internet connection to the world. And describing what had taken place there, what God did is he sold him under sin, if you will. The effect of the sin, he sold him to this king named Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. If you will, it's what's that always called, the beginning, or the beginning of culture or civilization, Mesopotamia, a part of that. And yet the name of the king's name here is basically it's blackness twice wicked is this guy's name. So at the risk of taking too much time tonight, I'm going to go for it because I'm passionate about this. Let's go look at Romans 6. Water baptism's on July 4th. We have another water baptism, and if anybody else needs to be water baptized, or if we're getting people saved again by July 4th, let's opportunity to be water baptized. We'll get the pool out there, fill it with ice-cold water. Right? But Romans 6 is always it's the chapter I assign. But look at this phrase, sold under sin. Listen, it's not Christians that are bringing down this nation from the progressive path that the world thinks it needs to be on. Now, we are salt and light. We are shining into the darkness, and we are salt that's preserving, keeping from this world getting rotten. Okay, that's the truth. That this declaring and then living and standing this. So we again, think of this, us, a church, we cannot be given over to sin, and we can't be sold under sin. That's what the last 6 months have been about. That you go back to that men's conference, and I like, look at what happened. And this is a very good thing, and why I emphasize this is someone's got to be free to cry out to the Lord. Someone's got to be free from sin to go out and declare to others this gospel. Because what happens when you're in sin? You don't share the gospel. What happens when you're in sin? Well, you're worshiping and serving. Let's get on to Romans 6. Knowing this, Romans 6:6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's straightforward. We should not serve sin. 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. And just studying that out, covetousness and lust, same problem. That's the issue. You can almost pinpoint every sin back to what? The lust in which began the sin. But yet we don't believe, again, if you think about it, I mean, this world is fueled upon coveting and lust in every way. Every commercial, if you watch any commercial, is centered upon causing you to desire something that you didn't even know you needed or wanted, but the commercial made you feel like you were lacking and now you have a desire for it. It's fueled upon coveting and lust. So we should not be slaves to sin. So maybe you have to turn stuff off, right? And again, raising our children, and as we got older and introduced the world to them, one of our children, he'll remain nameless, whenever the commercials came up, whatever he was doing in the house, he would stop and lock in on the commercial. Like, how do they do that? But it's not unique to him. And why I describe this is, let's see, 6:6, 6:12, 6:16, this was my rescue verse. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So I'm putting before you, how about this, a church that would be slaves to obedience. And don't add to that. Okay? Don't add your ideas of obedience. You know why? Because then you're going to add things that you can't even keep and God didn't even want you to keep, but kind of like Eve, don't eat it and don't touch it. Okay? So just straight up, be slaves of obedience. 6:19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, to iniquity, unto iniquity. Now, do you see that in 6:19? Cushan, whatever his name is, Rethaim, Rishathaim. There you go. Very good. Hey. Twice wicked. Do you see that in 19? Iniquity unto iniquity. Twice wicked. Now, most Christians wouldn't think that they lived out this book of Judges. But I'm here to let you know, we all did. This is like Romans 6, slaves to sin. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Let's see, what fruit then had ye in those things which you're now ashamed? Let's see, I got one more. 20, that's the one. Okay, now, that's my first rabbit trail. Watching a world given over to sin. Are you watching it too? You watching a city given over to sin? I'm watching it. Okay. And as I describe this, what happened here is that the Lord sold them into the hand of blackness, twice wicked. You think of a reference, I would take that as a reference to walking in darkness. The darkness that is practiced, iniquity upon iniquity. We're watching a city serve sin, sold under sin. I'm going to grab Titus 3:3 as well. This one's an excellent verse because then it reads right into 3:4 because you get the answer. 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, when we study Judges 3, we have three judges named tonight. Two, we get their accounting of what happened. And then Shamgar at the end, we just like, this judge killed 600 of the enemy with an ox goad. That type of judge, or again, listen, that type of war, spiritual warfare as we apply this, that where we would be a church that would war in the spiritual realm well, to be a fortress against evil. Now, in describing what happened after the Lord had sold them into the hand of twice wicked, the king, again, I think a reference there to the ruler of this world, if you can apply it that way. And it says that they served him 8 years. They served iniquity upon iniquity for 8 years. In verse 9, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer. This is the key. If we understand this, when you're reading about sin, does it move you to what? Cry out to the Lord. We're being taught to cry out for mercy. We are not being taught to be silent. We are not being led down this path to awaken from our sleep and slumber. You remember that? Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. I remember that Wednesday night. And again, as we looked at that in Romans 13, and when we looked at that, it's like we've got to wake up from our sleep. We've been spiritual lazy concerning souls. And specifically, church, we must pray. We must pray. And we can't be alone in the praying. So we've got to pray, and then we've got to stir up others to this. Because that phrase, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. That's prayer. And in fact, it's the type of prayer that I'm desiring us to bring about. Let's see, chapter 6 of Andrew Murray's book, Ministry of Intercession. He takes the backdrop of the story of Achan in the book of Joshua and teaches the people of God to pray. In fact, he entitles the chapter, Restraining Prayer. Is it sin? So the idea that our prayers could restrain the judgment of God, that this in this long suffering, thou dost cast off fear and undermine prayer before God, Job 15:4. What profit should we have if we pray unto him, Job 21:15. Moreover, as for me, in no wise should I sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, 1 Samuel 12:23. Neither will I be with you anymore except you destroy the anathema from among you, Joshua 7:12. Any deep quickening of spiritual life of the church will always be accomplished by a deeper sense of sin. I'm studying Judges 3. I'm praying this chapter this week. And in the story of Achan, we have one of the strongest proofs in the scripture that it is sin that robs God's people of his blessing and that God will not tolerate it. Now, as we've applied this, and again, my encouragement to you is we have been taking the steps. We've been putting off sin. We've been confessing sin. He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. And yet we're watching church and we're watching the world. We're watching everyone around us. And in the story of Achan, this idea that they lost the presence of God when Achan sinned. They went out to battle the next time and God wasn't with them. That should be enough to cause all of us to like take note and say, what is it? The presence of God is the great privilege of God's people and their only power against the enemy. And I'm reading this and praying this and looking at this phrase. Second one is defeat and failure are always owing to the loss of God's presence. That's what it was at Ai. God wasn't with them. When we study this crying out to the Lord in Judges chapter 3, look at that phrase in 3:9. The Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, we've studied Othniel. He was the one together who his wife Aksa, and he took the city and he asked for springs of water, the fields and then the springs. And look at 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, this is enough of an encouragement for us if we'll listen in on this. Our part here to cry out to the Lord and raise up a deliverer, a savior, if you will. What are we crying out for? Jesus saves. That's his name. God is salvation. What are we crying out for? We're crying out for the world to know Jesus. We're crying out for the Muslims to know Jesus Christ. We're crying out for the Hindus to know Jesus Christ. We're crying out for the sinners of this city to repent. Mercy and repentance, hand in hand, over and over, crying out to the Lord for a deliverer. God gave the children of Israel a deliverer. That prayer and chapter 6 of Ministry of Intercession. Anybody want to join in with me? Just send me a message. I'll send you the book. It's free online. You read it and you pray it. If all of us started reading and praying this in church, it would get us on the same page to take the view what I believe the Holy Spirit has for us. And it's not just our city, it's our state, it's our country, and this is what we're facing. And as I stir us up, that God answered prayer, sent a deliverer, sent Lion of God. That's Othniel. And he is of the tribe of Judah. Isn't that amazing? So again, I think it's a veiled reference to what? To the Son of God, to Jesus Christ. Othniel, Lion of God, Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He judged Israel. When you see that phrase judge, I'll just say it. Restored righteousness and justice and judgment. What are we crying out for when we talk Maranatha? We're crying out for righteousness, justice, and judgment. True equity. God who judges rightly, and even as I describe this, slave of sin or slave of obedience. Slave of sin leads to death. Slave of obedience leads to righteousness. So as I look at this tonight, and again, I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but this is what happened. He judged Israel according to righteousness and justice. And he went to war. Now, how many today have stumbled and fell and stopped, fell asleep and got lazy and need to be woken up again. That says what? We are at all-out war. Okay. This happens. Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he judges rightly and he turns to that righteousness. And then he went out to war and the Lord delivered darkness twice wicked into his hand. And his hand prevailed against darkness twice wicked. Do you think you catch the emphasis that the Holy Spirit put in there? Now, we don't hear it when we read the guy's name, but those studying Hebrew, right, those reading that, they would hear these things. And the land had rest 40 years. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Kenaz, I think, means hunter. Caleb means dog. So the grandpa, they're naming dog and hunter, right? Those are his boys' names. And then Othniel, lion. Again, you catch the context. That's Caleb's family. They're rugged men. You do realize we need men. We do not need girly men. Right? We need men. You need men in the homes. Right? We need men in church. We need this. And as the Lord delivered them, again, that's Othniel. And then look at 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Remember this recurring phrase? Takes you back to verse 7. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now they did it again. Hey, don't be surprised when you're working with people in church, what are you going to have to do again and again? Okay? This is the nature of sin. And so you have to go back to it again and get it out. Now, I find it interesting in this second account, as they did evil in the sight of the Lord, this time the Lord did not sell them under sin to darkness twice wicked, but he strengthened their neighbors. He strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Connect it. Why are we in the state that we're in our country and our state and our city? That's why I want you to read chapter 6, studying the life of Achan, what befell the children of Israel, where they should have been victorious, and they should have had the presence of God, and they should have been winning. Instead, they were sinning. And the sin of one man affected the entire nation. You see how this works for us to take this and apply this. And if I would suggest, if we're prayerless, that's the sin. If we have this knowledge, and then I start you tonight with the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Again, we've set it up. The men of the church pray every Saturday night. I've told all the men, get in the rotation. So if you take that seriously, men, and then I'm going to introduce another one. Get your prayer family time going in your homes. Okay? Get your wives and your children together praying. And if it just means you're praying for Calvary Chapel Fargo, for the work of God, for this power of the gospel, for us, if that's the minimum. But you have neighbors, you have family members, you have coworkers, you have other things. We have a government. We have a police chief. We have all kinds of potential iniquity upon iniquity. Now, in this second one, he strengthened Eglon. And if you look at 13, he gathered together the children of Ammon and Amalek and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of the palm trees. Which city is that? That's Jericho. So is it not ironic to you that the very first city that they gained victory over in the Promised Land is the very first one to fall by the hands, if you will? Listen closely. Moab and Ammon are the descendants of the children of Lot, the ancestral descendants after the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the beginning of Moab and Ammon. Now, Amalek is a descendant of Esau from one of his pagan women, right? I think it was even his concubine. And it was Amalek who had attacked the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. And that's the battle where, you know, Moses is raising up his arms and then and then her and Aaron are propping up his arms, and they get him on the stone so they can keep his arms up. And as long as his arms up, Israel's prevailing, and Amalek is pushed back. These three, so God strengthens an old three. Again, all relatives of the children of Israel. So think about how Satan, he has three that he uses over and over again. The way that John describes it, lust of flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life. Or as it has been said, the money, right? The women and the glory. That's what's taken down more godly men. Satan doesn't have a lot of plays. He doesn't need a lot. He's got those three. These nations, the three of old, if you will. And in that, with Amalek, that's again, always a reference and a type to the flesh. As we begin studying 1 Corinthians on Sunday, I'm stirring you up to just, again, take this to heart. The real enemy, if we're honest, the real enemy is within. The very desires that we have within that are contrary to God, that if we follow that nature, that's contrary to Him. In fact, the scriptures, Galatians 5, describe the spirit lusts against the flesh. Amalek, again, eternal, I shouldn't say eternal war, from generation to generation. So we shouldn't be surprised once again to find ourselves at church in a real battle against the three old enemies. And in describing that, the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. What do you learn? Right? What do I learn is that if I'm given over to sin and I finally get free, if I ever go back, it's going to have me gone twice as long. If I make it back at all. Now, describing that is just a good warning that if you've got free, don't be like a pig that wallows in the mire just after it's gotten clean and goes back to the mud. And in much the same way, the children of Israel went back and then they served. Again, I'm just emphasizing that word. They are doing labor to prosper the king of this world, if you will. This is what happens when we serve. You're wondering, again, go back to this for the women. I talk about the men's conference, women's retreat. Just all these things, you can consider your ways. You put all these things into your bag, and then you go in to find the things you put in, or you thought that your all the stuff you were keeping and valuable would be in the bag, only to find out it's all gone. And that was because God's house wasn't first. And that was October. Now, back to 15. So 18 years, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised up them a deliverer. Again, another reference to a Savior. You see the pattern. Sold under sin in the first one. Now, the enmity is in the world. And it's their neighbors, and they're ruling over, and they have access. And they took over their first city. Their greatest victory, their first victory, supernatural victory, and now the king of this world is strengthened. They cry unto the Lord, Lord raised up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a left-handed man. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Again, a tribute. Now another reference there, Ehud, I think his name means a couple different meanings, but one is, I will give praise. Here's how it happened. Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges. Do I need to emphasize that to any of you? For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. How about in the armor? Shield of faith, but that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is a reference, if you catch it, by his name to worship and the word. Okay? Now, I don't know your viewpoint, but I know my viewpoint. When we gather together every Wednesday, I got two things we need to do. We come in and we're going to worship and praise God. We're going to gather and going to have a place where you can come in and give all manner of worship and praise unto the living God. Again, and I stir you up there. See to it that you're not worshiping and serving another. Just a good word on that. Ehud, a left-handed man, he makes this dagger which had two edges. And remember, this isn't days of them having like the blacksmith stuff. He's probably doing this himself. That means he's forging this out. This isn't, oh, look, I just found this weapon sitting on the side. He has taken the time. Maybe it's taken him 18 years to get this plan, this desire, this, I can do this. Someone's got to do something. Maybe it's 18 years, and then he wakes up one day and says, I'm going to do something about this. And this is what I'm calling us to unto a church, and even using that phrase to wake up and realize that this is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you know how this story goes. He takes that, hides it under his right thigh, left-handed man, right? He puts the sword in a spot he's not going to be frisked. He's going to pass through the TSA scanner, and somehow his double-edged sword is going to make it through because they're not expecting it on that side. And he brought the present, again, think tribute, unto Eglon, king of Moab. Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. So again, the entourage from the children of Israel, them being closest, Benjamin right across the river. They cross the river. They bring the gift. And then he sends the people away. He himself turned again from the quarries that were at Gilgal. Now just reason with me there. That's the place where they rolled off the reproach from the wilderness. That's the place where they set up the stones when they crossed over supernaturally, and they're still quarrying that day. How much does it take for you to look back and say, I remember what this is all about? Why study the Old Testament? Because now we remember in this, and again, we're reading him. He remembers Gilgal. What is Gilgal about? And I have a secret errand unto thee, O king. So he turns back, comes to the king, and says, I have a secret message. A secret errand unto thee, O king. And the king said, keep silence, and all that stood with him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him. He was sitting in a summer parlor, and he had himself for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose from his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, thrust it into his belly. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Okay. You catch the combination here of the deliverers? What do both the deliverers have in common? They go to war. The warfare. So he sticks the knife in, the dagger, and the haft, right, went in after the blade. So he had that thing sharp. And he put that dagger all the way in, and then the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of the belly, and then the dirt came out. So he got his intestines, and he killed him. He slayed, the 18 years serving the king of this world. Now, take 18 years. What were you doing 18 years ago? What was the church doing 18 years ago? See, these things that now affect us, these sowing and reaping, the stuff that was sown 18 years ago, we're reaping now. Who thought that the church would be doing all the activities of the world? Well, some saw it and prophesied. So this man, Ehud, does something about it. Ehud went forth through the porch, shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. Again, probably climbed down if it was of any elevation, snuck out, and when he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covers his feet in the summer chamber. That's a euphemism for he's going to the bathroom. That's why it's taking so long. And they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened it, so they couldn't wait any longer, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, passed beyond the quarries and escaped unto Syriath. And it came to pass when he had come, he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountain, he before them. And he said, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And he took the fords of the Jordan toward Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. Hey, the call had come forth. The king is dead. All the people were gathering back over to Moab to what? To fight. What does he do? He gets to the river and he will not let any remain in the land that belongs to Israel. That's what he did. He came to pass when he had come. He blew the trumpet. They followed him. They slew of the men of Moab at that time, 10,000 men. Men of lusty, men of valor. There escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. And then Shamgar of Anath, which slew the Philistines, 600 men with an ox goad, also delivered Israel. So again, the witness of the God saving his people. Now, America doesn't have favored nation, God-chosen nation status. Are you clear on that? In fact, now in Christ Jesus, what have we been taught? Of every tribe, tongue, people, or nation. So this is not a charge now to take America back. Although America has had what? Many Christians living here. For us to ignore that we don't do our part concerning praying for the government and the sin that's overtaking the world would be, again, overtaking our country. We would be really sinning to not pray and restrain the sin that we see going on in our city. And I'm going to introduce it in this way because if that's too big of a view for you to pray for a country, I'll just remind you the words of our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, I did a word search today. Because I think this is important. And this word search is the word world in all of John's writings in the Bible. 84 times. It blows everybody else away. In the Gospel of John alone, 57 times compared to the other writers here and there. But I remind you of this. Our charge as those who have been called out of the world to assemble in Christ Jesus, the church, the ecclesia, he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Our part here is where we live. Our part is here. I'm very interested in the work of God here in North Dakota. That's our Jerusalem and our Judea. But just like when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, they were sent out into the world. Mark recorded it this way in Mark chapter 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Church, this is what we were charged with being sluggish about. And I'm calling us tonight to pray. Again, if you want the reference to the ministry of intercession, a plea for more prayer, and you want to join me in praying chapter 6, and in the backdrop of Achan, addressing this desire for sin. I saw, I coveted, I took. That's Achan. Does that not describe what's going on in the world? We don't even consider covetousness a sin. We re-term things. I'm really tired of the words, the world's terms. Passes something off. Oh, it's just a mistake. And then the church just starts talking, oh, I made a mistake. No, sin will kill you. So back to this, the world. John 1:9, that was the true light, the light that lighteth every man which cometh into the world. John 1:9. John 1:10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. You see our charge? We're sent into the world. Why? Because the world doesn't know him. Should we be surprised to have a whole people group now in Fargo-Moorhead that does not know the Lord? I'm not surprised. Are you surprised? That happened in 18 years, if you want to consider what it is to serve Eglon for 18 years. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Let's see. I'm the bread of life. The bread which is of the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and gives life unto the world. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 8:12. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. John 9:5. John 9:39. Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which might see may be made blind. John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be judged. John 14:17, even the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, nor knows him not, for he dwell with you and he shall be in you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The prince of the world is coming. John 14:30, but that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father has gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Oh, here we go. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, ecclesia, right, called out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If we aren't hated, what do you know? Are we really his church? John 16:8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. John 17:6, I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and have kept thy word. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, they are mine. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. John 17:11. Keep them. John 17:12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. John 17:13, now I come to thee, these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Where's the church that the world hates? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 17:16, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Okay, we got to wrap up somewhere, and let's wrap up there. We need the Holy Spirit, right? And not the Holy Spirit for goosebumps and gifts of tongues. What'd Paul say? In the church, I'd rather what? Rather have a word of prophecy with understanding so those that were there could say what? Amen. Now, I'm not down on tongues. I'm worshiping in tongues tonight. You all don't know it, but I know it. What am I saying? What I look at in Judges chapter 3 is this. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, it was for what? For power over sin. If we don't have power over sin when we go share the gospel, will it set anybody free? So, sober and watching unto prayer, if you'll agree with me tonight, where you're sitting, right in your spot, if you're moved, convicted in your own personal life, that just says what? I need to pray, and I need the Holy Spirit. I need a greater power in my personal life over sin, and I need to pray for a Savior. We have a city, and we have other cities we're preaching the gospel into that need to be saved. And this is not heavy-handed for me. This is not some pumped-up, false kind of, like, how would I describe it? It's not me just trying to make this happen. I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to be sober for each and every one of us, that we'd come to this and say, why do I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay? Not I just want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Father in heaven, as we're here tonight, sober and watching under prayer, seeing the sin and destruction in the days of the book of Judges that caused the people of God to cry out to you, and you gave them a deliverer. You gave them righteousness. You gave them the word. You gave them power over the enemy. And here we are, Lord, sober-minded and praying, seeing the end of all things at hand, and we recognize that our city needs a Savior. Our state, the cities we go to preach the gospel, our nation, sin is overtaking all the people, Lord, and we're crying out to you tonight. We're asking that you would send forth your Holy Spirit to come upon us like the Holy Spirit came upon Othniel and delivered. Lord, that the Spirit would come upon us and we could be witnesses unto Jesus in our Jerusalem. Lord, Spirit upon us to pray for the saints according to the will of God. Spirit upon us, Lord, to go forth and wield the Word of God. We ask tonight as we're here that you would come and fill us. And that once again, Lord, you would give us that power, and that power of the Spirit would cause us to cry out to you night and day for the souls of those that we love, those that we're meeting, those that we're seeing. Lord, instead of joining together with those that bow and serve other gods, we're crying out to you for their salvation. Thus, sober and watchful tonight, we take heed, Lord, that it's time to pray together. It's time to pray in our homes. It's time to pray as a church. It's time to pray in the middle of the night. It's time to pray when we wake up in the morning. And we're crying out to you, Lord. We don't have elaborate, instructive plans for you. We're crying out to you for help. We cry for mercy. We cry for repentance, Lord. We cry that you would bring forth Jesus to save. Lord, that we would go into this, the world. That broad command as the world has come here, and this is the part of the world that we're in, and wherever your Holy Spirit would send us, Lord, I pray that you would send the men and the families of this church all over the world to preach the gospel. And this is my prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.